This being what it called, in a sense, Trinity Sunday, I wanted to read something that I got from what's called the Kuyperian Commentary. I thought it was an interesting comment on the Trinity. Before I turn, we're going to turn to the first letter of John in a moment, but this is what he says, and he's talking to us about the Trinity. He says, Christianity is not primarily about lifestyle change. It is about knowing God. I could believe in the death of a man called Jesus. I could believe in his bodily resurrection. I could even believe in salvation by grace alone. But if I do not believe in this God, then quite simply, I do not believe in God. And so because God is triune, the Trinity is the governing center of all Christian faith. The truth that shapes and beautifies all others. The Trinity is the cockpit of all Christian thinking. I'm going to go on. I just found it really worthwhile. Let us give our hearts to it. It is not then that God becomes sharing. Being triune, God is a sharing God. A God who loves to include. Indeed, that is why God creates. His love is not for keeping, but for spreading. Even the most basic call to believe in the Son of God is an invitation to the Trinitarian faith. And it is, as it is, there is an outpouring of grace in creation itself, an unnecessary abundance of beauty. We were out for a little drive yesterday, and I just kept saying to Margaret, I know there's sin, there's so much trouble, but look at the beauty. And look at what we have messed up in so many places, in so many ways. There's an unnecessary abundance of beauty, and through its blossoms and pleasures, we can revel in the sheer largesse of the Father. Martin Luther picked up on Augustine's line of thought to define the sinner as the person curved back in on himself. No longer loving God, no longer looking to God, but inward looking, self-obsessed, devilish. Such a person might well behave morally or religiously, but all they did would simply express their fundamental love for themselves. Jesus' self-giving love is entirely unconstrained and free. It comes not from necessity, but entirely out of who he is, the glory of his Father. Through the cross, we see a God who delights to give himself. A problem similar to Satellito's happens when the Spirit is thought of as a force and not a person. It gives the impression of God up in heaven lobbing down tokens of his blessing. You know, the force. While himself remaining all distant. But because the Spirit is very God of very God, Jesus is Emmanuel, always God with us. As it is, because the Christian life is one of being brought to share the delight of Father, Son, and Spirit that they have for each other, desires matter. What we love and enjoy is foundationally important. It is far more significant than our outward behavior, for it is our desires that drive our outward behavior. And the last one. The anti-theist's problem, the one who believes, who is against the idea of God, the anti-theist's problem is not so much with the existence of God as with the character of God. In my own experience, talking with non-Christian students, again and again, I find that when they describe the God that they do not believe in, he sounds more like Satan than the loving Father of Jesus Christ. He sounds greedy, selfish, trigger-happy, devoid of true love. And if God is not Father, Son, and Spirit, are they not right? They are. This is the kind of thing that we're trying to draw attention to today. And let's pray that we will grow in understanding. The God whom we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord God, you are God and there is no other. You have revealed yourself as the eternal Father, eternal Son, eternal Spirit, one God in three persons, beyond our comprehension. For indeed, how could a mere creature understand in that fullness, the God who made him. So we pray that you would bless us today as we open your word, that you would reveal yourself to us, also in the preaching of your word. And in every place, open the hearts of your people, your servants who would seek to speak in your name. Give us understanding, give us courage, and O Lord, we pray that we might indeed become more and more like unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read today from the first letter of John, his first epistle. So 1 John, and we're turning to chapter 4. And contrary to your bulletins, I'd like to read the whole chapter. It's too hard to cut it off. Beloved, do not believe in every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's our text. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence before the day of judgment. Confidence before the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Beloved in the Lord, we're looking at becoming like God. Even toward the end of that passage again, it says, He is our God, we confess him, we become like him. Have you ever seen the pictures of a dog owner who looks like his or her dog? This is not against dog owners. I thought I should mention that Dale doesn't look like Buddy. But it is interesting. You'll see this big jowly guy walking his overweight pit bull. Wow. Or you'll see this elegant long-legged woman with a pointy nose and frizzy hairdo, and she's walking her standard poodle, and you'll think, wow. And I'm never quite sure what point is being made, but I feel like there's something of idolatry in it, and I'm not sure what to make of it. On a more positive note, I've seen pictures too of a man and his wife after 50 years of marriage. And some people have just come back from, not 50 years of marriage even, was it? It was 60 years of marriage for the Viersons, celebrating last week. But anyway, You know, we've seen pictures of a man and his wife after many years of good marriage. And they look like they belong together. There's something about them. They fit. And it's not so much in body image. It's in expression, in manner, in tone of voice, in the look in their eyes, in the set of their mouth, something. They have grown somewhat, perhaps in a hard to identify way, like one another. Life together has done that to them. And they weren't even trying, really. It's often the same, sometimes more so, with children and their parents. Living in their company, they become like them. And it's much more than genetics. And if they grow up apart from God and then find God, you see them growing apart from their family. They're changing. But the family's not. Or even if they grow up in the church in a Pharisaic home and then come to know God as He is and know mercy, you see change. These things are amazing. I've seen it. And the Bible says the same thing in terms of the impact of our God upon us. I'm often reminded of the negative side of this, that if we are children of idolatry, we become like the idols that we serve. In Psalm 115, we read of the idols who have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, mouths but cannot speak, feet but cannot walk, that those who serve them will be like them. You know, we can see the world and think it was an accident. We can hear the truth but refuse to believe it. We can have a mouth to bless and use it to yell at people and curse. We can have feet that are going nowhere except to the grave. And if we worship money, we become as ultimately meaningless and shallow and temporary as our money. I'm also often reminded of the positive side. If we are children of God, if we live with Him in His truth, then we become more and more like Him. We fulfill His purpose in the world. When Stephen was put on trial, those watching saw his very face look to them like the face of an angel of God as he was dying or about to. Paul said, in Christ we are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holiness. And in that way, we spread the fragrance of Christ everywhere. And as you get to know the true children of God, you do see it in them. Christ prayed, may they be one as we, you and me, Father, you and me are one. May they be one as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. We become like Him. Our very lives witness to Him. What we want to say today is that as we live in Him and know Him, we will indeed become more and more like Him. And our theme is that Trinitarian life urges the love of God. Trinitarian life urges the love of God. I want to look at the simple statement that God is love, and then that without love, we do not know Him. God is love. God is love. It's a statement about His necessary being. It's who He is. He can't be something different. It doesn't mean He's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It means that as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is love. In the last couple of years, especially, I've appreciated this in terms of apologetics. I have an interest in apologetics. I don't think I'm very good at it, but I love it. I think it's for my own sake. Apologetics is a name for arguing or defending the truth
of the Lord Jesus. Using your mind.
One of the things that we need to do is reveal God, the God whom we are testifying to. Who is this God? Is he more like the devil? Or is he the God of love and mercy and wisdom and might and holiness? Intelligent design, if you know what I'm talking about at that point, because I'm not going to explain it all. It's part of the argument that this world did not happen by chance. Intelligent design, as we can see that it was made by a being we cannot even comprehend. Intelligent design has its place, but we must get from the designer to Jesus. To faith in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we do not know our God. We must make defense. We must show that Allah is not the same God by a different name. There's no such possibility. That shows complete ignorance. You know, it might seem strange. God is love, defends truth. Defends the truth of the God of Scripture? The triune God who has revealed himself as God alone? God is love? Defends the truth that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son, made man, died and rose, our Lord? But it does when we understand it. And it's a really important aspect of the truth. Our world is so full of twisted falsehood and lies. And Satan is constantly trying to confuse people. Last week, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door with a tract. And Margaret was talking to them, but I was within earshot. And I didn't go and talk to them. But Margaret said, "We're Christian too." And they said, "Oh, cool, we are too." That's the new way of approaching things for them. But they don't know Jesus. We're Christian too, but they don't know Jesus. They think he is a creature. Do you know that if he is a creature, even the first and greatest angel that God made, he's more like you and me than he is like God? The Mormons. They told me on the coast so often, "We believe Jesus is God." Sure, the first man who became a God. Not the same thing. The world around us, there's only a few atheists really. Most only believe that we can't know God, but it doesn't really matter. Because all roads lead to the same end. We all serve the same God by different names. But he's not holy, and he's not love. Well, but how does this statement still help us? God is love. How does it cut through all the lies? Well, I want you to ask yourself this question. How can God be love in his essence? How can he be love? We believe God does not change. The Bible is very clear on that. He does not change. He cannot change. Part of being God that he cannot change. It's a logical impossibility. It's like saying, can he lift a rock that's too big to build? Or it's like saying, can 2 and 2 equal 5? It can't. It's a logical impossibility. By definition, 2 and 2 equals 4. So God can't change. If God is love, then it's not something he became, it's something that he is, always has been, always will be. He is love. But if he was alone before the world was made, if he was not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if he was like the God of Islam, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormons, how was he? How could he be love? True love needs an object other than itself. Allah is a megalomaniac. So are the other gods of the world. power crazy, self-important, dictatorial, tyrannical, despotic. That's why those who do not know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ indeed do not want to believe in Him. He's not worth believing in. We should hate Him. But God, the God who made the world, who calls us to worship and serve Him and one another in the freedom of true love, He does that because He is love. He made the world and us in His image because He is love. He's always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with a covenant of love between them. He lives as the glorious, diverse unity. When He created the world, the immense, beautiful world that we live in, He said, what did He say? He said, let us make man in our image. And that is to know Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him, to love and enjoy serving one another. You know, this is not in my notes, but I want to ask you, what's more important to you? What do you love better? To dominate somebody or to soothe somebody? To win an argument with a loud voice and fear in your opponent? Or because they're persuaded and they've seen the beauty of your argument? God created a perfect world, a world with free men in His image. And He did that knowing the world would fall, knew it would come to pass. He took that up into His purpose. Because into that world, the God who is love sent His own eternal Son. And what we're saying with that is that He came Himself in person. He left His glory and took on our flesh. He took on our sin. How would you describe all that? Would you describe the pain of the cross? Or would you describe the filth on His shoulders? Who knows what a lagoon is? Pig farmers know what lagoons are. That's where it all goes out of the barn. And I've seen and heard where people fell into it. Maybe a way of describing what God did was jump in for us. Would you do that for anyone? Do you know the God who took your place, took the pain, and took the filth? Because He is love in a way that we cannot even comprehend. We can only see shadows of it. God is love. He's holy, but He's all good. He is love. That's what the cross is about. Allah says of our sin, I'll let it go if you do some other good stuff. Not holy. Jehovah's Witnesses, God says, I'll send a mighty angel to take your place. Again, no holiness. The Mormon God, one stroke at a time, become God like me. Still swimming. Our society, no standard. We're all good people. There's no lagoon. No cross. And what about you and me? We all talk about love, don't we? We all talk about love. Actually, the whole world's talking about love. But do we know what true love is? If we do not know God, we do not know what true love is. If we do not know Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father sending the Son coming, the Holy Spirit revealing Him to us, opening our sin-locked, imprisoned hearts, if we do not know that God, we do not know love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. When did Paul say? While we were still enemies. We were not asking. We were saying, get lost. He didn't give a paycheck. He was crucified. Jesus is God with us. And He is still with us. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. But He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. And we have this great big, ooh, so-and-so saw Jesus. Wow. Oh, too bad that only one person out of 14 million can see Him. I don't believe it, but I'm just throwing it out there. If Jesus Himself is not with you and me, that's just a big lie. But if we know the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know that Jesus is with us. And not because we're deserving. The God of love is with us. He is in us. We are in Him. He is making us like Him in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is here in our midst. He is with us at work. He is with us when we play. He is with us when we are alone. He is with us when we pray. And we struggle sometimes, at least I do. Where is your power? Where is your might from of old? We talked last night after soccer about not drifting away from Hebrews. But I went to Zephaniah 2. It says, woe to you who are complacent, who are like wine on its dregs, who think God will neither do good or evil. And the reason that text has stuck with me for all these years is because I find myself tempted in that way. I don't see His power. Zephaniah says, woe to you if you think God will do neither good or evil. He is with you. He hears you. He is powerful as always. He is working out His great will. Sometimes, you know, we feel like prayer is not answered. But was it not? Or we do not know God's purposes. That perhaps He was teaching us patience. He is making us like Him. And it's in this crucible of life that we are becoming like Him. As we take up our cross. And that's something to remember when we look at the person next to us. Whether it's where we live or where we worship. And we judge them or we look down on them. It's as we deny ourselves that we become like Jesus. Only the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is love, can make us like Him. And it's only as we live in Him, calling out Abba, Father, asking for the indwelling power of His Holy Spirit, seeing Him in the flesh on the cross for us, and trusting His mercy, it's only then that we will learn to love and be like Him. And that's why it says, this is how you know whether a spirit is from God. Any spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. What does that mean? Lots of people think that. What's so fascinating about that statement? Well, the people written to by John at that time believed that Jesus was eternal God. They believed that. They accepted that Jesus was eternal God. But that God would totally take on human flesh and hang on the cross in our place as our representative, the last Adam. No, that was too much. In that context of believing Jesus is God, they could not accept that Jesus took on flesh and died on the cross. And John says, in that context, if you believe that Jesus is God, and you believe that He, God, came, took on flesh, hung on the cross for you, that's from God. If you believe the triune God, you believe in God. God is love. Even this He did. And His purpose, a big part of it, is that as we live with Him, live in Him, begin to know Him, we start to look like Him. Live like Him. So often, John puts things in both positive and negative terms so that no one should be deceived. His purpose is that we know God and so become like Him. And so he also, in the same text, puts a negative. We do not love, we do not know God. So often, you know, we wish we had the power to make it happen in others, in ourselves. Wish we had the power to just make it happen. It'd be so nice if we could just pray and bingo, like Jesus. Lay the hands on someone and just feel the power go through and they light up like a flood lamp. That'd be so cool. But that's not how it works. How does it work? Well, it works by the Word. That's right, it works by the Word. And I don't mean the written Word alone. I mean it is by the one who is the Word, by Jesus, whom we've been speaking about. I mean it's by His Spirit within us, who opens our eyes to see, our ears to hear, but then we're back to the Word spoken. I do also mean it is by the power of His spoken Word, His truth. That's what destroys the lies and the falsehood. That sharp, double-edged sword of God. We can be so good at deceiving ourselves, hiding in the dark until God shines His light right on us. You know, we can hear whoever acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. All should be good to go. Do we not all believe that Jesus is God? Or we can hear, we're saved by faith alone. Well, we all believe that Jesus is God, so again, we're good to go. We believe. But James says, what good is faith that does nothing to help the needy? Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. John says, whoever does not love does not know God, no matter what he... Well, I don't want to say it that way, but you might think he knows Jesus, but if he does not live in this love, he does not know Jesus. What's going on? Well, the Lord Jesus is at work. He's using His Word of truth to make us like Him. And He uses the negative as well as the positive so that we don't misunderstand. There's no reason to be deceived. And also in the church, we need to understand this. It is possible to defend Christ, even in the church, and know Him not. Who were those who did mighty works in the name of Jesus, even driving out demons and doing great works in His name, who will hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Do we think that they were all immoral? I really doubt it. But they were all hypocrites. And John's not trying to make us afraid. He's giving us instruction on love. And he says, love casts out all fear. But he's not willing that anyone should be lost. He's like Jesus in that way. He's not willing that any should deceive themselves. He doesn't want anybody to be like Cain, you know, bringing his sacrifice, but not loving the God he was sacrificing to. He wants us to know God, the one who sacrificed His own Son in that way, who sacrificed Himself for us so that we could be free, truly free again, like we were made, only better. Free to live as Christ, to stand against all the good people who are good in their own self-righteousness, and to call sinners who know they need the grace of God. What is this love? Well, you can go all through the scriptures to find it. 1 Corinthians 13. Patient, it's kind, it's good. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It asks, how many times must I forgive? 7 times? And it hears Jesus answer, no. More like 70 times 7. Think about God's forgiveness for you. What is this love? Well, it's not just love for those who love us. The world does that. What is this love? Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. What is this love? It never fails. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And so what will this mean in the church? As we live and worship together, and we meet together as a congregation to talk in a couple of weeks, what will this mean in the church? Well, it means that we let go power and we do true kingdom work in truth, in love with sacrifice. It means we don't try to use fear of conflict, fear of any kind of war to win our way. It means with the same love and truth and sacrifice that saved us, the truth that won us, we seek to win the whole world, trusting God in unimaginable ways. Think of the words of Jesus. For this reason, I came into the world to witness to the truth. Who knows when that was said? It was before Pilate, as he was dying, just before he went to the cross, knowing full well that's where it was going. For this reason, I came into the world to witness to the truth. Congregation, God is love, and our gain is to become like him. When the world sees us, they should see more and more the very face of an angel of God as we become like him. Let that be our goal. Look to the Lord, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it will be true. Amen.